My question to you at the beginning of this message this evening is, are you a Christian? Are you saved by the grace of God in Christ? Are you born again of the Spirit of God, having been given a precious relationship with God? Are you a Christian? That is a most important question. And may by God's grace we all be able to say, yes, we are Christians. We have been saved. But if you are a Christian, do you want to have the character of the Christian? Do you want to show forth from your inmost being what it means to be a Christian, that it might result in godly actions that please God? You see, if we are Christians, surely we will want to have the character of a Christian. To not have the character of Mickey Mouse or a hedonist or a political tyrant or a religious terrorist. We want to have the character of Christians. We want to be what we are by God's grace. I'm sure if you are a Christian, this is one of your great desires. But the truth is, many times we are frustrated, aren't we? That sin seems to characterize our lives. That wrong values take hold even in our hearts. That we are not what we ought to be. If only we could bear the character of a real Christian. So the question is, how can we bear the good fruit of a Christian? How can we ensure that we have a right ground to develop a Christian nature? Now, my family know, I am not a rose grower. My gardening skills are pretty limited, but I'm definitely not a rose grower. And here is the reason. This reason came from the Royal Horticultural Society website. To plant a rose for best results, fork in organic matter into the top soil. Then fork in general fertilizer. Then dig a hole which is 2 times the width of the roots. Then tease out the roots of the rose and place the rose in the center of the hole. Ensure that the graft union is at soil level, and then backfill gently with soil and organic matter. That's all you got to do to grow a rose. It may seem tedious, but if you want good roses, that is what you have to do. And that's why I don't grow roses. Because I just can't be bothered to put in the serious effort to make them bloom into their fragrant flowers. But if we are serious about developing a Christian character, we need to work hard at getting the right soil so that fruitfulness will result. There is a lot that we have to do under God, dependent upon Him, to make that soil right so that our Christian character will flourish. So don't follow my example with roses, but put in the effort so that these fragrant flowers of beautiful godliness will bloom. And that's really what this series is all about, cultivating the soil of our hearts so that Christian character will result, will grow, will develop within us. So tonight, as I've said, is just an introduction. We begin with the question, what is Christian character? It is a most important question, because obviously if we go wrong here, we are in big trouble. Now, Christian character is thought of and portrayed in a variety of ways. So particularly in the media, you get a Christian on the media, what do they look like? Well, they're sort of weak, lily-livered people, aren't they? So it's a sort of a wet rag, wet lettuce. You know, it's pathetic sort of figures, aren't they? Or in the news items, they can come across as bigoted and very narrow. Maybe at other times they're displayed as miserable and austere. At other times, maybe the opposite, fluffy, with no substance. Now, I'm not sure that any of us want to cultivate any of those things. None of us would want to be thought of as fluffy or with no substance or miserable and austere or bigoted and narrow. So what is Christian character? Now, the initial answer may be surprising. Christian character is Trinitarian in nature. But if we get hold of this, we will see the wonder of truly Christian character, and it will instill a greater longing for it. For Christian character is to be like, first of all, our Father in heaven. It's to be like our Father in heaven. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Here we read, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the character that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Holy. Here in this passage, we are called to a conduct that is holy, a conduct that is separate from sin, just like our Father. It is founded, of course, in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus. So in Leviticus 11, verse 44, in the context of unclean animals, what is clean and what is unclean, what defiles and what doesn't defile, we read in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Be holy because I am holy." In Leviticus 19 and verses 1 to 2, in terms of the keeping of God's law, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So there we're called not to defile ourselves or to break God's perfect commands. But notice we can only do this by bearing the character of our Father. To be holy, because he, our God, our Father, is holy. That's his character, isn't it? That is the very heart of God, to be holy, to be higher than all, but in this context, to be pure and separate from sin. And we are to bear that exact likeness in our inmost being, in our character, to be holy like our Father, to be pure and separate from sin within. Now, some people, I think they need to go to Specsavers, but some people outwardly think that I am like my Father. It's something to do with a haircut, something like that. And they think that I'm like my Father. But as we think about relationships between sons and fathers and the likeness between them, then also there can be likenesses in terms of character traits. And this can be either positive or negative. These human resemblances between father and son can sometimes be positive things and sometimes can be negative things. And in fact, sons need to avoid the negative aspects of their father's character, but also cultivate the positive. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, if we bear his likeness, there's no negative, is there? It's all positive because he is perfection. And in this we see our Lord Jesus Christ. He always revealed the character of his Father. He always showed to the people around him what his Father was like. And we found that in the chapter 14 that we read earlier in verses 7 to 11. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. We see in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the revelation of the Father. They know the Father because they look at the Son. There is that not only resemblance, but really, as he says, there is that oneness. Yes, the works of the Father are done through Jesus, but it's all because he reveals the character of the Father. He does these works according to the image of the Father. And we might say that this is revealed theologically in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who, Son, is one who is being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is the express image of his Father. So in Christ, we are to bear the image, the character of our Father in heaven. That's our privilege and responsibility, to be like him. And that's what it means to have a Christian character, to have likeness to our Father in heaven. But secondly, the Christian character is seen in us being conformed to the image of the Son. So we're secondly conformed to the image of the Son. We have two sets of verses, one in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. The second passage that we find this in is 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now we'll look at the Romans 8 passage later on in the message, but for now we will consider 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 3 just for a few moments. For here we have the glorious hope as Christians of seeing Christ one day. When he returns, we will view him with our eyes and we shall be like him. Our character shall be completely conformed to his image. And that is a wow moment, isn't it? That is truly amazing. Being completely transformed to the perfect character of Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? To have that perfect character. But it's going to happen. And that spurs us on now to be like Christ in his purity of character. Now we purify ourselves just as he is pure. We are conformed to his image, to his likeness. Now all this is achievable only by virtue of our union with him. We can only bear this good fruit, this Christian character of likeness to Christ, by that being united with him. And that's what John 15 verses 1 to 8 is all about. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Part of this is bearing the character of Jesus Christ. That fruit is a life of being like him who is the Son of God. Is that amazing? But that is what is before us. That is Christian character, to be conformed to the image of the Son. And the power of this is seen, is that we can see in the Lord Jesus Christ the character of God in the flesh. When we speak about this, it's not something abstract or remote. It is real and tangible. We see in Jesus Christ how the character of God works out in a human being. We can often imagine, can't we? Or try to imagine what it was like to have been a disciple. And you're observing Jesus day in, day out, day in, day out. You're observing as he goes to bed. You're observing him as he has breakfast. You're observing him teaching, going about doing good. All the time you're looking at him. Amazing to see the character of Christ coming out all the time, and it's absolutely perfect. It would have been great, wouldn't it, to see him that. Yet the truth is, we have more information than the disciples had. We have more knowledge than the disciples had. We have the revelation of him that we need. And so we see, as we read the Gospels, as we read of our Saviour in different circumstances through the Gospels, that his character is revealed to us. So we see what is truly a Christian character in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, wonderfully, he is our Saviour. Praise God for that. But he is also our example, one in whom we can bear the character of God. So let us seek to be like him and bear that image of Jesus Christ daily. So we're to be like our Father in heaven. That's Christian character. We're to be conformed to the image of the Son. That is Christian character. And thirdly, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That also is Christian character. So no surprises that we're going to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here the contrast is to living according to the flesh. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And praise God, to bear that fruit, the third person of the Trinity dwells within us. And through him, that fruit is produced so that we bear his likeness. True, this work of the Holy Spirit in making us like our Father and conforming us to Christ's image is true, isn't it? But we're also made like him, the third person of the Trinity. We bear his fruit. Now, this work of the Holy Spirit in enabling us to bear fruit is prevalent in the Scriptures. So we'll actually take another study, maybe with the Scriptures at the same time, but we'll take another study to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in this respect. But here and now, at this stage, we see the importance of bearing his fruit. And so, as we bring these things together, we see the greatness of the subject before us, the wonder of the Christian character. It is being called to partake of the divine nature and to exhibit that divine nature. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are to partake of and exhibit the nature of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, the image of God in the human race is marred by the fall, but we are being recreated in the image of God as Christians, as we saw in Ephesians 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are called to bear the excellent character of God. That is Christian character. But what does that look like? Well, here's a very simple list. You can go on and make a longer list afterwards, but here's a list of what that looks like. It's to be righteous, to be holy, to be godly. It's to show love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's to be just and forgiving. It's to be righteous in anger. It's to have integrity. It's to be merciful and gracious. And the list could go on and on and on. That's the divine nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How we long to partake more of that nature and to demonstrate that nature in our lives. But here, at this point, doesn't it demonstrate the importance of the subject that is before us and the importance to have good soil that we bear much of this fruit so that we possess authentic Christian character? It's so important because we're called to bear the character of the triune God. But yet we need to impress the importance of this more upon our souls, that it might spur us on to take the time to cultivate the ground so that we can enter into such a magnificent character. And that's what we spend the rest of our time doing this evening, under the question, why is Christian character so important? Why is Christian character so important? Well, on top of it being bearing the image of the triune God, we have five more reasons why it is important. First of all, it is God's purpose. So back to Romans 8:29, as I promised earlier, we return to that. Romans 8, verse 29, "For God, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." It's the great and eternal purpose of God that was planned before the foundation of the world. And so God foreknew, he predestined in order that we might be conformed to his image. That is why God has chosen you and me, that we might bear his image and we might indeed be conformed to Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Isn't this too the reason why Christ died for us? Yes, to save us from our sin, but also to make us like our God, like our Savior Jesus Christ. So Romans 6, verses 6 to 7, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." So he died for us, and we are crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and we might be freed to please God and to be like God, to bear his character. That is what has been given to us, and that is the purpose that is being accomplished in this life, and as we saw in 1 John chapter 3, will be fully realized when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's the purpose of God. Now, many people have different purposes. They can be either for good or for ill or somewhere in between. Of course, the drug companies, it's obviously hot news recently, but the drug companies have been working flat out through this coming year with the purpose of developing a vaccine for COVID-19. There may be various things behind that purpose. We trust it's for the good of mankind, but obviously there's going to be some financial implication there, isn't there? He who gets the vaccine out first gets the biggest payout. But there's purpose there. Whatever that purpose is, for good or ill, it's purpose there in developing this vaccine. And though that purpose may be all good and well, let us stop for a moment and think, is there anyone greater than the infinite God? Anyone even get near to the infinite God? Of course not. So can anyone's purposes approach the greatness of the purposes of the infinite God? They can't, can they? No one's purposes, however good they might be in this world, can approach the greatness of the purposes of God. So we must see that his purpose of conforming us to Christ is of utmost importance. And we must take that purpose for ourselves too. Align that purpose with God's purpose, that we might give ourselves under God to cultivating all that is needed to develop this true Christian character in the image of the divine. So it's important because it's God's purpose. It's also important because it's for our good. So we turn back to Romans chapter 8. We read from verse 28 to 29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things work to good for good, don't they? Praise God for that. Who for? Those who are called according to God's purpose. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to conform us into the image of his Son. So, we add it all up, that is for our good, isn't it? It's for our good to be like God. And of course, at times God has to use difficult means, doesn't he, to achieve these good ends, to refine us, to take out the dross in our lives, to develop the Christian character from within. Chapter 5 and verses 3 to 4 of Romans speaks of that. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's for our good. And so even if we look at it at a basic level, surely the characteristics that we listed a few moments ago, all that machine gun load of characteristics, they're all for our good, aren't they? They will all do us good. I mean, take forgiveness, for example. If we're forgiving to others, that's going to do us good, because we won't be wound up by futile bitterness within our hearts. If we have joy, well, the joy of the Lord will be our strength, even in difficult days. If we're full of integrity and truth, well, people will trust us. And we could go on with the list, can't we? And we say, yeah, it's good. Good in those earthly relationships and earthly matters, but good in that we please our Father. We honour our Father. We're like our Father, like the Son, and like the Holy Spirit. So it's important because it's for our good. So let us cultivate that good soil that we might develop that character for our good. Thirdly, this is for the good of the church. So yeah, it's for our good as individuals, but it's for the good of the church as well. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, by all accounts, the church at Corinth was in a bit of a pickle. It wasn't growing spiritually as it should. There were significant divisions and problems amongst them. And what was the reason? Was it because they were all from different backgrounds? There were some rich and some poor, some educated, some weren't. Was that the problem? No, the reason was that their character was not godlike. It was not spiritual. Indeed, it was carnal, fleshly, and sensual according to human nature. And that is what caused the church great harm. They were not, as a church, displaying Christian character. So now, imagine a church here and now in this world where everybody loves one another selflessly, where everybody is true to their word, where everybody has joy as they worship, where everyone is meek before each other, where everyone is true and does just in their dealings, where everyone is patient and kind. Imagine a church like that. Wow. That will be some church. The old adage is true. You wouldn't want to join it because you'll spoil it. But such a church would be in a good place, wouldn't it? And it would be a good place to be in. And that is why the New Testament letters call us to such a Christian character for the good of the church. So, for example, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we read, therefore, as the elect of God, he's writing to the church at Colossae, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. He's not doing it for the fun of it, is he? It's for the good of the church. That the church might be blessed, that the church might be a good place to be in. And if we, Trinity Grace Church, if we as a church develop this Christian character, it will be for our blessing, won't it? It will be for our good. So let's see its importance. Let's seek to develop Christian character by ensuring there is a good soil in which it can grow for the good of the church. But fourthly, this also is of blessing to our community if we bear the image of the triune God. So we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16. There we read, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus has been stating the blessedness and the character of those who are in his kingdom. And then Jesus declares the good impact that such a character will have upon their community, even amongst those who might well persecute them, as we find in the latter part of the Beatitudes. It's for the good of community. So we are called, as we demonstrate Christian character, to be salt. Salt is a means of preserving. It's not just flavoring as we tend to use it today, but it was used mainly in the past to preserve the meat. And so salt in the community, as we bear Christian character, it's a means of preserving the society around us. It is a means of keeping society from further deterioration, from mouldering and going further down towards moral meltdown. And who else will do this? Who else will preserve our nation, preserve our community? By their behavior and words. It can only be us as we exhibit Christian character. As we have a truly God-like character, it will bless our community and be a means of preserving, in some manner at least, our community. But also, as we bear this Christian character, we are light. We reflect the character of God. We are lights which reveal the knowledge of God to our society. And indeed, from such a character, we declare the gospel, pointing to He who is the light of the world. If it were not for such lights as us, then people outside would know very little of God. But as they even look at our lives, look at our character, they see something of God, don't they? As they hear us speak of Christ and of salvation, they see the light of God. And it's a blessing to our community. They might think we're weird. They might not try and work it out and might not express it in that way. But it is a blessing to them. For if we do not shine, there's just darkness. They will not hear, they will not see anything of God. It's so important, isn't it, that our community might know God. So let us seek to put in place that which will enable such character to grow. We need to exhibit Christian character. Well, fifthly and finally, Christian character glorifies God. And really, this must be the highest reason. This is why it is so important to possess and develop true Christian character. It brings glory to God. And though I said earlier they may not understand us, they might not appreciate what we do and our character and what we say, yet there are times when they will actually bring glory to God. Isn't it astonishing, verse 16 of Matthew 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. They will thank God for you. They may not come to faith in Christ or whatever, but they will thank God for you and your character, for your saltiness and your light. But more than this, such a character is really designed to glorify God. In that doxology benediction we looked at in Hebrews 13 through Oliver's ministry, we read, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So working in us everything that's well-pleasing in his sight, for the glory of Christ. It is designed to glorify God. For as we display this Christian character, as we partake of the divine nature and show the wonder of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we demonstrate the substance and beauty of God. Isn't that a wonder? That people like us can demonstrate the substance and beauty of God, can show forth the wonder of God's saving grace in Christ, can show forth the wonder of his glorious purposes in Christ by the way in which we are, in our character, in our person, and how that works out in our works. Though we don't have the time to elaborate on this, surely we can see this is of utmost importance. So let us seek to cultivate the good soil of Christian, that Christian character may develop for the glory of God. So as we conclude, as we embark on our series, there are things that we must put in place and do to ensure that we have good soil for Christian character to grow. Let us see the importance of putting the effort in, because we are speaking of something remarkable, of partaking and exhibiting the divine nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must see this is something essential that we must do and develop and cultivate. For it is the divine purpose that we show forth this Christian character. It's for our good. It's for the good of the church. It's for the blessing of our community. And it is for the glory of God. So in the coming weeks, may the Lord instruct us through his word. And may he work in us his amazing character by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Amen.